Thank you, Trevor. I should have offered to take my tie off and give it to him, and then we could just switch back. I think maybe the best solution is we just have a clip-on tie up at the pulpit at all times. It's the Trevor tie. I don't know how long this is going to take. Lindsay told me that it's a red sticker day at Cargo Largo, and there's 40% off, and I needed to talk quickly so she could not miss out on the good deals. She didn't actually say that. So she might be thinking it, but she didn't say it. This is not what you're supposed to see. Let me get my affairs in order here before I get started. Bear with me. This is what happens when you're terrible with technology. You're gonna watch me work here, and I'm gonna try not to be embarrassed. let's see. Okay. I don't want it to look like that. Okay, I don't know how to do this. So, let me see. I'm going. Yeah, but that's not what I'm supposed to have yet. I'm really struggling here, so I'm going to. Does anyone know how I can get this to not show that part? Does anyone use Google Slides? DA, thank you.
That's why I stick to two.
I need to do what? Can you?
Yeah. Let's go to black mode. Or never mind. Let's see.
Okay, thank you, DA. I'm officially an old man. The clock on my VCR is blinking 12 o'clock constantly. So, okay. I had determined that I was going to reuse my last sermon, and I don't know if that's okay. I'm going to do it. It was a sermon to the New York streaming congregation, and in my defense, I told them that it was a work in progress, that I could see the sermon being an ongoing presentation, a class, a Sunday school. I don't know. I didn't know where it was going to lead. But I had felt like God wanted me to deliver it again today. And then we had a ministry meeting on Tuesday, and I was able to zoom in on it. And the discussion at the end of it turned to a point where I was led to know that this is the sermon that I was supposed to give. And I want to start by saying that this is for me. You hear that a lot from ministry when we stand up here, but I mean it sincerely. I've not been a good enough example to you, to my kids. I've been inadequate, and I have not been up to the calling. And so I need to hear this message again as you need to hear it. And I'm going to start by using scripture that is maybe used as much or more than any other scripture. From the pulpit, and it is from 1st Nephi. Or, I'm sorry, 2nd Nephi, the first chapter, the 114th and 15th verse. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. So we've heard this, right? You've heard this many times, and there it is in the plainness and simplicity that the Book of Mormon gives us, the purpose of mankind, the reason why we are here on this earth, to have joy. We are here to have joy. And we've heard sermon after sermon upon that, and I hope and expect that we will continue to hear those sermons, but I want to ask a deeper question. And that is not what our purpose is, but what is God's purpose? What is God's purpose? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I've thought about how God interacts with me and what God wants from me. But what is God's purpose? And my brother, I think it was Bob Hedrick, asked, what is my role in God's plan? But more specifically, I'm asking, what, when you think about God and you think about his greatness and his power and how he acts upon in your life and everyone's life, and it's all happening at the same time, what is he trying to accomplish? What is his goal? And when I think about this, I get overwhelmed. And it's okay. I kind of want you to get overwhelmed, but I want us to have a means to answering that question, because I believe the scriptures speak to it. And I have quite a few scriptures, and I'll be honest, I think too many scriptures can be too much, but I have a lot, so bear with me. I'm going to try to read quickly and tie them together. Starting to answer that question here. Reading from Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Colossians 1:19, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Who are we talking about here? It's okay, we're friends. We can all talk, Jesus. He's talking about Jesus here. Psalms 115, not speaking about Jesus, but God himself. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 46, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. So what is God's purpose? There's an answer in these scriptures, and that answer is found in the word that keeps repeated in each of these verses. Did you catch it? It's either the same word or it's a variation of the same word. And what do you read? Cody, what did you catch?
Please,
pleased, pleasure, same word there, variation of that word. These verses are stating the same truth over and over, and it answers partially, maybe not completely, the question that I just posed to you. What is God's purpose? God does all he pleases to please himself. Have you thought about that? Have you considered that? God is perfect, right? God can do no wrong. God contains all that there is and will be within himself. There is no mistake. There is nothing that is performed that wasn't meant to be performed. There's nothing that can be added to or taken away from God. But he has created us, and he has created an action in this world. And every action that God performs is what he pleases to do to bring himself pleasure. A few sermons ago, I had read Isaiah 53, saying that pleased the Lord to bruise his son. It pleased him. And does it please God to make us suffer? How can our suffering bring God pleasure? That's another sermon. I want to focus on God performing everything that he does to please himself. And the scriptures uphold this, and we read it over and over again, and we can look at his only begotten, the one in whom he was most pleased, to see how he did this. How did Christ please his Father more than any other person that has walked this earth? Why was God well pleased with Christ? Christ himself answers this in John 8. He says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Everything that Christ said was inspired by the Father. He spoke the words of his Father. He performed the actions of his Father. And he was pleased, well pleased with his Son. Christ taught us how to pray. He gave us the manner in which we should pray. And I want to read that prayer, that example, that perfect example that he gave us from Matthew, the 6th chapter. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." There's been sermons preached upon this, but I want to focus on the content of what he said here. Note immediately the humility that's in these words. No one has ever been closer to God the Father than Jesus Christ. And he approaches him with humility, with meekness. And he honors him immediately. He says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Consecrated, revered, worshipped is your name. "Thy kingdom come." He's not simply asking for his kingdom to come and praying for it to happen. He's acknowledging that it will regardless. Like his kingdom is going to come whether or not Christ agrees with it or not. God's kingdom is going to happen. It is going to play out, and whether or not we are on the same page, whether or not we are ready for it. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Acknowledging that his will happen. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." A simple plea for daily needs and forgiveness. This is not the focus, because he's aware that God already knows what his needs are. Knows what his sins are, he didn't have any sins, knows what our sins are, knows that we stand in need of forgiveness. Focuses on glorifying his God. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Acknowledging his sovereignty. "Thine is the kingdom. This is your world. You are in control." His omnipotence, the power, his all-knowingness, seeing everything that is done, and the glory, his worthiness to be praised, to be lifted up. So I want to ask another question. I'm full of questions, but I want to inspire some thought. When he says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," I want to ask you, how is his will being done in heaven? How is God's will being done in heaven? And this is leading me to the point of my sermon, the focus of my sermon, where I want you to spend your time and where I want you to draw your minds in. Scriptures again give us answers. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This is speaking of what's being done in heaven. Revelation 5:11, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" Revelation 9:1, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, 'Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God.'" What act is being performed in each of these verses? Praise. Praise. This is God's will as it is being performed in heaven. Of all the topics, of all the focuses to spend our time and our relationship, contemplating our relationship with God, this would be on the short list of the least focus that I've had, praise. I don't know about you, but I have not given this enough time and thought in my life. Psalm 7:17, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Praise, Psalm 106, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise?" Psalm 145, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." I know this. I've felt this in my life. I have felt God's presence. I have felt his touch. I have felt the greatness of his goodness towards me. But I've grown up in this church. I've sat here in these pews. I've been young and dozed off and spent hours and hours in Sunday school, and I've heard this message. I've heard the message of Jesus Christ being preached, and so I know this. But what if you don't know this? What if you're new to the gospel? What if you're new to the knowledge of a righteous God? How does this sound to you? We will say, God is everything. God contains everything. But he commands us to praise him. What kind of a God does that? Why does God need our praise? I've heard this. I've heard these questions among non-believers. Maybe you've asked these questions yourself. And I want you to know you're not wrong. Like, you're not wrong for having these questions, for wondering. But I want to go to the scripture, and I want to show that the problem is in the question itself. Acts 17. "God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." God is complete in himself, yet he commands our praise. How is a being who is complete in his praise, in himself, demand something of us, command it from us. If he doesn't need it from us, if we are not adding anything to him, and if it's not for him, then who is the praise for? It's for us. The purpose of praising God is for us. And I had not really considered that before. I've been reading this book, and it has been illuminating to me, and it references my favorite author, C.S. Lewis, and he was stuck on this. He was a non-believer, and he came to accept belief in an almighty God, a self-contained God who needs nothing. But he was stuck on this idea of God needing praise until he came to a realization. And he talks about this here. He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is, to come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch, to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. My whole general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help but doing about everything else we value." If you have trouble understanding this or believing this, let me ask you a question. Have you ever told your dog or your cat that they were a pretty girl or a handsome boy? Have you ever eaten something so delicious you couldn't help but vocalize how good it was? See my daughter get her weekly crumble cookie, and she's by herself, and she eats it, and she either says, "That's so good," or she does a little dance, or she just kind of, Have you ever expressed a satisfaction out loud to only yourself, where no one else could hear? A time where you've persevered through something, you've accomplished something that you're proud of, that you've overcome a difficulty and you said, "I did it." You're saying it to yourself. It completes the experience. First Corinthians 10, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Have a voice of praise within you at all times. Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Does this come easily to you? Because it does not come easily to me. I struggle with this. I struggle with this hard. Praise is a difficult thing for me to give. One, because it's not easy for me to receive. If I get a compliment, I think there's probably a joke behind it. I think it's probably given in a sarcastic way. That's a toxic trait. I'm not proud of it, but I'm sure you understand that. And because of that, it's hard for me to give praise. God commands this not out of jealousy for himself, but out of love for us. Not because he needs it, because we do. We need to praise him. You know, I've given that a lot of thought, and I want you to think about that. If praise is difficult for you, why is that? Beyond, you know, our personality that nature and nurture builds into us, why is it difficult? Why do the circumstances of life make it difficult for us to give praise? Because praise is not dependent upon circumstance. See that phrase there? God is good all the time, right? You've heard that. You've probably said that. Do you believe it? Can you live that? I want you to sincerely ask yourself in your heart, do you believe that God is good all the time? And I want to challenge that belief right now. So, each one of these little faces here, these little souls, have what's called DIPG. It's called diffuse intrinsic pontine glioma. It is an aggressive brain cancer. And after diagnosis, the average survival rate is 9 to 12 months. So, I'm a father. God has blessed me with four children, and I can't imagine the anguish of this. You know, that if that thought ever pops into my mind, as soon as it's there, I try to chase that thought away, purge it out of my mind as fast as I can. I don't want to consider it. But there are people that are living with this struggle in their lives. God is good all the time, and my child is dying. We have this plan for our own lives, right? We have this plan written out of how our life is going to play out, how things are going to go. And then all of a sudden, things go off script. Script gets thrown in the trash. There's a plot twist that we didn't see coming. Sister Dana did not plan to have the struggles that she's had. My cousin Holly did not think that she was going to have breast cancer. Their body would be altered dramatically. We have these beautiful examples around us of strength through these struggles, of faith in God's goodness. I'm amazed at my brother Buzz's strength. He has been so strong. It's this quiet strength of enduring struggle after struggle and the weakness of the body, the failing of the body. Not all of us will have to deal with these kind of physical trials in our lives, but each of us share in the struggles that are common to all mankind. And if you haven't experienced them now, you will. This is someone in the midst of these struggles in 2 Nephi. He says, "Oh, then, if I have seen so great things, if the Lord in his condescension unto the children of men hath visited me in so much mercy, why should my heart weep and my soul linger in the valley of sorrow and my flesh waste away and my strength slacken because of mine afflictions? And why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? I know each of you have tasted of his goodness. I know that you have. I know that the Lord has condescended to you and blessed you, and you've felt his presence in your life. And yet, you've slackened. Your strength is slackened. Your faith is weakened. Your flesh has wasted. You've yielded to sin. Yea, why should I give way to my temptations that the evil one hath placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul. No longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give no place no more for the enemy of my soul. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. Do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. guilt and shame come naturally to me, and I know that this isn't unique. This is part of the human experience. And there's been times where I felt buried under that guilt and that shame. And it feels like there's a cloud over me. It's thicker than a cloud. I can't reach through it. I can't even see God at those times. In those times, there's no way I feel entitled to ask anything of Him. When my soul has been afflicted, when I've yielded to sin, I don't feel entitled to ask Him anything. Certainly not any kind of blessing. You know, there's one thing I can do in those times that I've never felt it too inadequate to do, and that is to praise Him. That is to praise God. Even in my lowest of moments, I have not felt too shameful to give God praise. Because Satan wants to exploit our guilt and our shame. He wants to deepen those wounds. He wants to turn it into a sickness that can't be healed. But you know what? Praise is the remedy. Praise is the remedy for that sickness. And we praise a God who has seen the entirety of your life already. He saw my sister June when she was a little girl, and he saw her then as she is now. The struggles of her life. And she'd be the first to tell you she's not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. God has seen it all. He's seen it all. He's seeing what you're going to do, even now. Does that make your head spin? Is that hard? Is that hard to take in? It should be. It should be hard. That should be hard to understand. The all-knowingness of God should make us stop and take a break from it. It's proof. It's proof that God is greater than we are. We serve a God that is beyond our understanding, and His love is beyond our understanding. He's seen everything that I have ever done and will do, and yet He still loves me, and He still loves you. He saw me when I lost my temper with my daughter last week, and I screamed at her, and I was aggressive, and I was hateful towards her. He's seen all the times where I've been angry and hateful and envious and lustful in my life, and He's seen it with you. He's seen every moment, and He loves you. He loves you. His mercy is inexhaustible. That's the God that we serve. So the ministry meeting turned into a discussion on our sacrament services. And a good discussion, productive. Really no disagreements there. An understanding that they can be, struggling to use the right words, they don't cause offense, more productive, more uplifting, I don't know. I think you know what I'm trying to say. Get in routines. And come with a heaviness to that service, I feel like, and we're aware of our own weakness and our own sin. And the needs, there's so many needs. And we bring them before the body, which is good. We're commanded to do that. We're commanded to bring those needs before the body, and we ask for all these prayers. But we've noticed, and I know that you've noticed, that we're not willing to say the prayers ourselves. We're willing to bring a need before the body, but we're not willing to pray within the body. And often we don't hear the results of those prayers. We hear a name offered up, and then we never hear that name again. And I know that God has answered prayers on that person's behalf. Where's the testimony for that? There, I can look out and I can see souls here that I've never heard a testimony from. I can probably tell you who's going to stand up and give testimonies in the next sacrament service. Should I be able to do that? Should I know who's going to stand up? Do you have something to offer on behalf of your God and his goodness? Do you have a testimony? Has he touched you? Has he affected your life? Have you seen his blessings? Is he worthy to be praised? We come with this spirit of need, and I want to feel the spirit of praise. I want to hear God glorified. I want to know how he's worked in your life because I want him, I want to have confidence that he's going to work that way in my life too. Luke 12. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Right? There's a lot of dialogue before that, and you know what that says. How we can't add one cubit to our height, and sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. God supplies our every need, and yet we come more of a spirit of want and need instead of a spirit of praise. Fear not, right? He tells us not to fear. It's his good pleasure. He does everything he pleases to please himself. It is his good pleasure to give you and I his kingdom. That kingdom that will exist in heaven for eternity, that the praises are continually happening right now, that's the kingdom that we are supposed to build up on this earth. That daily, continual praise. Using a triggering term there, I'm sure some people see this. Some people may not know what I'm referring to here when I say self-care. Some people, I think this is very age-dependent. Like you. Sorry? Yeah. The feeling you get from this, I think, is probably dependent on your age. I think this is a term that's become more popular these days, and that's self-care. And I want to talk mainly to the young people. The older people can listen in on this, but this is mainly directed to the younger people here. Because I think some of the older generation hears this and may roll their eyes, this idea of self-care, you know, this old school idea that people should suffer in silence. You know, and bear their burdens with, you know, without regard to their own personal comfort. And, you know, part of inner strength is suffering and not talking about it. You know, that the younger generation is too soft and too self-indulgent. And, you know, there's probably some truth to that. But I want to affirm that self-care that is not prideful. It's done the right way. It's not prideful. It's not indulgent. You know, we are born into a mortal body that fails us, that has weakness. It's frail. And God wants us to take care of ourselves. He wants us to take care of the bodies that we have. You know, when we think of this self-care, I think of mental health days. You know, I'm taking a mental health day. And I don't think there's really, by itself, anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with providing for your physical and mental and spiritual needs. But I want to tell you, young people, the greatest self-care that you can perform in your life is to have a life of praise and faith. Daily self-care in that you begin your day with praising God. You wake up, you're aware that you've woken up. You have another day of life. You're thankful to God for what he's given you. Take stock. Take stock for a minute. Look at what I get to do today. Look at the opportunities I have. Look at the life that I have been blessed with. It puts your mind in an attitude of humility and gratitude, which is a great way to go out into the world. End your day with praise, thanking God that you've made it through. You made it through another day of life. If you recount your blessings, you'll find yourself noticing things that happened throughout the day that you didn't really notice while they were happening. Blessings. You can discover blessings that went unnoticed, even after the worst of days. This kind of self-care, this kind of attitude and perspective of praise and thanks will allow you to get through all the difficulty of life and keep things in the right perspective. I think in my life, those times where I have been the weakest and been the lowest, I've lost my perspective. I've lost... the greatness of God. I've lost the understanding that it is His good pleasure to give me the kingdom. I've got 4 minutes to get done before noon. So Cargo Lover is still open for Lindsay. I want to read out of the 17th chapter of John, a beautiful prayer that God's Son offered on our behalf, on your behalf, before His crucifixion. This is what He prayed. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. He's given us. He's given it to you, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This is what pleases God. Christ was praying the words that His Father wanted Him to pray. He was glorifying Him at the end. He was acknowledging that God had glorified Him on this life. And He's sharing that glory with you and with me. He blesses us. We praise Him. He's glorified in our praise. And He shares His glory with us through His Son and with the Holy Spirit. It's this cycle of worship and praise and glory. And this is what His will being done in heaven looks like. This is how it plays out in this life. It begins with our own action. And that action will sometimes be forced. You sometimes will have to force yourself to praise God. And that's okay. That's okay. Because if we perform that enough, it becomes part of our nature. It becomes part of our practice. It becomes part of who we are. In a true believer, it's no longer random actions, but it is a condition of our heart. That is my message. That is my sermon today. That we would be a body of praise, that we would be looking for the opportunity to stand and witness to and for our Heavenly Father. Thank you.